And I'll read the first 7 verses there. Isaiah 9, verses 1 through 7. And incidentally, this is going to be my text tonight, this Old Testament passage. This morning I'm going to preach from a New Testament passage. Isaiah chapter 9, beginning in verse 1. Here is the word of the living God. Nevertheless, the gloom will not be upon her who is distressed, as when at first he lightly esteemed the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, and afterward more heavily oppressed her by the way of the sea beyond the Jordan, in Galilee of the Gentiles. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in the land of the shadow of death, upon them a light has shined. You have multiplied the nation and increased its joy. They rejoiced before you according to the joy of harvest, as men rejoice when they divide the spoil. For you have broken the yoke of his burden and the staff of his shoulder, the rod of his oppressors in the day of Midian. For every warrior's sandal from the noisy battle and the garments rolled in blood will be used for burning and fuel of fire. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder, and his name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there will be no end, upon the throne of David and over his kingdom, to order it and establish it with judgment and justice. From that time forward, even forever, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. Amen. May God bless these words. The zeal of that same God that we sang about, who causes the lightnings to flash and the thunder to shake the earth. He is the God whose zeal will bring about our Savior and our salvation. Our New Testament reading is from Luke chapter 2. And I'll read down through verse 20. Luke chapter 2, verses 1 through 20. Here again is the word of the living God. And it came to pass in those days that a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This census first took place while Quirinius was governing Syria. So all went to be registered, everyone to his own city. Joseph also went up from Galilee out of the city of Nazareth into Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed wife, who was with child. So it was that while they were there, the days were completed for her to be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son, and wrapped him in swaddling cloths, and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. Now there were in the same country shepherds living out in the fields, keeping watch over their flock by night. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were greatly afraid. And the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people. For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be the sign to you. You will find a babe wrapped in swaddling cloths, lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly hosts praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men." So it was when the angels had gone away from them into heaven that the shepherds said to one another, "Let us now go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has come to pass, which the Lord has made known to us." And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. Now when they had seen him, they made known widely the saying which was told them concerning this child. And all those who heard it marveled at those things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. Then the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen as it was told to them. May God bless these words also to our hearing. And this is the portion that I'll be preaching from this morning, so you can keep your place there if you wish. Our song of supplication this morning is number 72A in the book of Psalms for singing. 72A. The elders of this congregation make a concerted effort to avoid enforcing or imposing anything upon the members of the congregation that God has not commanded. We try to make sure that the commandments of men are always distinguished from the commandments of God. And for this reason, we do not require the keeping of Christmas or any other holy day that is merely of man's institution. Nevertheless, we do not forbid families to observe these days if they wish. It is certainly a fine thing to set aside a day to meditate on some particular aspect of God's work and to praise Him for the things that He has done and rejoice before Him. We do not require the observance of any particular day so as to bind men's conscience. We only expect the members of the congregation to observe the Lord's Day. This is the only Christian Sabbath, the only holy day that God has appointed in the New Testament. It is clear from history that when holy days instituted by man are set up together with holy days that God has instituted, that the holy days instituted by man are always preferred to those that God has established. Communicants will worship on Christmas and Easter and days like this that will not worship on the Lord's Day, though with Easter it falls on the same day. But the commandments of God are supplanted by the traditions of man. While all this is true, nevertheless believe that it is a profitable thing for us to hear preaching that is focused on what the minds of our society is upon, whatever the minds of the people are upon. For this cause, I often break from our regular series in order to have occasional messages. In the same way that Jesus preached about the Tower of Siloam when it fell and killed 18 men, I preached on the Sunday following September 11th about the fall of the World Trade Center. And when there is an ordination or a baptism or a discipline situation in our church, then I often break from our regular series to preach about that which is upon our minds. Likewise, because Christmas is such a significant and dominant holiday in our society, I ordinarily address the subject of Christ's birth on the Sunday nearest to December 25th. Since this wonderful subject is something that is brought to our attention every year at this time, we can even go into Walmart and hear songs about our Savior being played over the intercom, then it is a time when for us also to consider our Lord and Savior and how He was born into the world. In Luke 2, we are shown how the angels responded to this momentous event. Today in particular, I want to present to you the birth of Jesus Christ from the perspective of the angels as we would understand it. It is not very often that we get to peer into heaven and see what the angels are doing. But every once in a while, God has pulled back the veil to allow the inhabitants of the earth to gaze upon the praise of the angels in heaven. And one such time when He did that was at the birth of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. In Luke 2, we are shown how the angels responded. The inhabitants of earth did not know what a glorious person had come down from heaven and what that meant for the earth. But the angels knew. And so to show us the glory of these things, God opened up heaven on that night to a company of shepherds who were out keeping watch over their flock in the night. they were able to peer into heaven and see the angels erupting in praise for the wonders that God had performed in the earth. Surely this blazing fire of holy praise is presented to ignite in us as God's people and in all of the inhabitants of the earth a corresponding praise. Let us then consider the birth of Christ from the angels' perspective. First of all, I want you to consider that the angels live continually in the realm of God's glory. For proof of this, look at what happened when the angel appeared to the shepherds in Bethlehem. We're given the account there in verses 8 and 9 of Luke 2. It says, "Now there were in the same country shepherds living out in the fields, keeping watch over their flock by night. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were greatly afraid." You see in these words that when the angel appeared, that the glory of God also appeared at that same time. The glory of God is said to have shone around them. They were surrounded by an atmosphere of holy splendor that was so marvelous that it made the shepherds not just afraid, but greatly afraid, we are told. They had never seen anything like this. These were rugged shepherds. They were men who were used to the terrors of the night, who, without any kind of light or electricity that we would have today, were out in the fields and they would hear the wolves that were coming to get the sheep. And they knew that they stood between the sheep and the wolves. They would hear the roaring of lions in the night, the sound of thieves that were making their way through the darkness. And even these men, not being accustomed to fear or easily frightened, Scripture records that they were terrified. Scripture records many instances of similar responses to God's glory when it is revealed. At Sinai, when God gave the Ten Commandments and the earth shook, the people begged Moses that God would not appear to them in this way anymore, because they said, "We will die if we see God like this." And then in Isaiah, you might consider with the people at Sinai that they were a rebellious and stubborn people and say, well, there's no wonder that they were terrified when they heard the commandments of God. But consider the prophet Isaiah. Isaiah is often thought to be one of the most holy prophets of the Lord. Yet when he saw a vision of the glory of God in the temple, with angels surrounding God's throne and covering their faces, he tells us what he said, this holy prophet. "Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." Even this holy prophet was undone by the glory of God. And so we find with Daniel, and with many others, consider even the aged apostle John, who had leaned on Jesus' breast at the Last Supper. When he saw a vision of the glory of God, he says, "And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead." It was too much for the apostle John to handle. Every man is terrified when he is confronted by the numinous. The numinous is the mysterious glory of the presence of God. It is that sense of being completely overwhelmed and overshadowed by holiness over which you have absolutely no control and no mastery. A cheap imitation of that feeling is what people sense when they go to a horror movie and they see something that is presented as that over which they have no control, no ability to move. It is that deep shivering within your body and soul, that shaking of your whole frame, when you know that you're in the presence of the one who transcends your understanding. The Apostle John presents the numinous in Revelation when he refers to God's face as that which makes heaven and earth flee away. You feel as if you're going to come apart at the seams. But God always comforts His own children when He presents His glory, when they are terrified by the numinous. You can see this in verse 10. The shepherds tremble, and immediately the angel says, "Do not be afraid, for I bring you good tidings of great joy. One day, we will all see the glory of God. We will all be terrified, but some will be comforted who have known the Lord Jesus. And others, for others, there will be no comfort who know Him not." It is God's way with His people to reveal His grace together with His glory. When He presented His glory to Isaiah that I read about earlier that made Isaiah tremble and say, "I'm a man of unclean lips," what did God do? He immediately sent forth an angel with a coal to touch it to Isaiah's lips so that his lips were cleansed. It was as if to say, "Yes, you are indeed a man of unclean lips, but do not be afraid. I have cleansed you. Here is your comfort." And likewise, when God presented His glory to John, so that John fell down as dead, John tells us that he also revealed His grace to him. He goes on to say, after he says he fell down as dead, that He laid His right hand on me, saying to me, "Do not be afraid. I am the first and the last. I am He who lives and was dead. And behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And I have the keys of Hades and of death." It was as if Jesus said, "John, you see me as this glorious personage, and that is what I am. But know that I am the same, the very same person who came to earth and died for you. I am He who is alive forevermore, but I was dead. I died. Do not fear." In this, you see a wonderful picture of what it will be like for us who know Him when we go to heaven. God will not comfort us by hiding His glorious majesty from us in that day. He will let us see the glory that will overwhelm us. But He will also let us see that this glory is all directed for our good. It will be power and majesty that refreshes and comforts us, because it will be power and majesty directed to protect us and to bless us. God's purpose is not to take away the numinous so that we become bored and familiar with God as if He was one who is just like us. It's a great loss if that should happen. It's a great loss when the inhabitants of this world do not see anything of the glory of God and are bored with God, when they have lost sight of His glory. But God's goal and what He will do in heaven will be to astound us with the fact that this glorious presence before whom heaven and earth flee away is the presence that also ministers to us and loves us with His grace. We gain nothing by trying to bring God down to our level, but we gain everything by the discovery that this high God is the God who loves us and has a purpose of mercy and grace for us. This is the gracious glory that the angels continually dwell in. They spend their days reveling in the excellence of God's majesty. In Matthew 18, Jesus speaks of the angels as those who are always before the face of My Father in heaven. You can be sure that in such glorious, blessed, inexhaustible company, they are continually filled with rapture and adoration. Boredom is entirely unknown to the holy angels who dwell before God's throne. Consider that the glory in which they dwell is even greater than the glory that the shepherds captured in their glimpse, or that Isaiah saw in the temple. It is a greater glory because in order to reveal His glory to man, God had to condescend. He had to lower Himself to our level in order that we might be able to see Him at all. We who live on earth are only permitted at the most tremendous times of God's revelation to see the back parts, as we're told that Moses was able to see. To look upon His face now, fully, in our state of remaining corruption, would be to unleash the fires of judgment upon us. Someday, we will see God face to face and we will not be burned. But now we see through a glass darkly. We see a reflection of the glory of God in Jesus Christ. But it is the great privilege of the angels to live in the numinous now. They never get used to it. When Isaiah saw that vision of God's glory in the temple, he saw the beings who dwell before His throne continually, who had been there for thousands of years, and they were amazed and dazzled still by the glory of His holiness. So much so that they covered up their faces in His presence. Isaiah says, "I saw the Lord sitting on the throne, high and lifted up, and the train of His robe filled the temple. Above it stood seraphim. Each one had six wings. With two He covered His face. With two He covered His feet, and with two He flew. And one cried to another and said, 'Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of His glory.' And the posts of the door were shaken by the voice of Him who cried out, and the house was filled with smoke." Contrast these that dwell before God's throne with those who dwell before an arrogant king in the earth, who requires His subjects to affect a certain sort of a reverence when they are in His presence, and who only affect that, who only put that on when they are before the king. These angels who have been before God for thousands of years, it is from within that the glory and majesty of God wells up from within them, that this honor issues forth that causes them to cover their faces before Him and to praise Him night and day. What a privilege the angels have to dwell in the realms of glory. When you understand the glory in which they dwell, it helps you to better understand the reaction that they had when Christ was born on earth in the stable in Bethlehem. Can you imagine how astounding it must have been for them to see the one whose divine glory they knew so well, born in human flesh? From the day of their creation, the creation of the angels, until the night that Christ was born, the angels had only known the Son of God in His majesty and in His glory that continually overwhelmed them. For thousands of years, they had worshipped before the numinous, the Son of God. They had celebrated when He created the worlds by the mere speaking of His Word. Suddenly, a whole material universe erupted when He spoke, and they rejoiced. Something entirely unknown to them, material substances. They had seen Him seated above the great flood in the day of Noah, when His wrath was poured out in the earth. They lived in the glory of the Son of God as numinous. This same person they knew only in His unapproachable glory, they now saw in human flesh. The Ancient of Days who sits upon the throne of heaven and earth, lying in a manger. This august personage who speaks creation and destruction is nursing at the breast of the woman that He fashioned from man. The majestic deity who cannot be contained by heaven and earth is wrapped in swaddling cloths. How can it be so? The one before whom they had hidden their face for thousands of years because of His glory is in this dark, sinful world, clothed in weakness of human flesh. What a condensation. What glorious person has come to your earth. The Son of God had gone from the highest glory to this lowly earth. How could it be so? the angels knew that this was done because of His great love. All their days they had beheld the love of the Son of God for the Father and for the Holy Spirit. They had seen His love continually displayed in His interaction with them. They had seen His love for themselves as angels. They had seen His love for the inhabitants of the sinful world. But never had love been displayed like it was on this night. They knew that He had come to earth in order that He might bring peace to earth. They knew that with Him here, the earth would never be the same again. By His coming, this dark and sinful world would be changed and made new. They were waiting with eager anticipation to see how His work would unfold in the earth. How full of praise they were for such grace. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men, they cried out. And now on the night of Jesus' birth, you see, they were dispatched to display their praise to the earth for the things that God had done. The inhabitants of the earth knew very little about the wondrous birth that had occurred on that night. And it was the high privilege of these angels to make it known, the glorious thing that had been done. They are to show the world how the birth of Christ was regarded in heaven. And to whom were they sent? They were not sent to Caesar Augustus, the great emperor of the world. Not to King Herod, the king of the Jews. Not to the high priests in the temple. They were sent to lowly shepherds keeping watch over their flock by night in the open field. These lowly shepherds, disregarded by men, are to be the world's apostles in this matter. It is through them, testifying the things that they have seen and heard, that the whole earth was to learn what God had done. How excited these angels must have been to come and declare these things. This night, the curtain was drawn back, and earth, which lives on so low a level, so far from the glory of God, will see the praises of heaven. How these angels wanted to ignite the earth to blaze with glorious praise to their God, who's come in the form of this babe. Let us go, the angels must have said to one another, and wake up the earth to praise. For the Son of God has come to them, and they do not know the glory that has come upon the earth. Oh, that the earth could understand something of the glory of the One who has come among them. We will go and we will tell them. And so, dear congregation, it is for you to hear the testimony of the angels this day. To wake up to glorious praise. Behold the praise of the angels. Hear what the angels say. A spokesman appears to the shepherds and says to them, "Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people. For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign to you. You will find the babe wrapped in swaddling cloths, lying in a manger." See how the angel calls his message tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. Do we not love to hear good news? Good news, you got the job. Good news, you passed your test. Good news, the surgery was successful. Good news, the war is over. Good news brings great joy. But here is good news for all people. Good news that will bring great joy, greater than the ending of a war, greater than a successful surgery. The news of salvation to the world. Unto you is born a Savior. The angel stresses the words, unto you. This was not something for the angels. This is something that was done for the fallen sons and daughters of Adam. It is for the poor as well as the rich. It is for all the earth. It is for the miserable as well as for the happy, for the outcast as well as the honorable, for the weak as well as the strong, for the Gentile as well as the Jew. It is the good news for all who truly want to be saved from their sins. But of course, It is no occasion of joy for you if you do not want to be saved, that you might live before God. If you're perfectly content to carry on in your sins, alienated from the glory of God, and you do not want to be delivered, then the good news is an offense to you. What do I need a Savior for? What do I need to be saved from? I like the way I am just fine. I do not wish to live unto God. I wish to be left alone. But brothers and sisters, if you wish to be saved, if you want to have fellowship with the glorious God, to have your sins forgiven, to be reconciled to Him, to live in the light of His glory, and to have Him delighting in you also, then the news of great joy is that a Savior has been born, who is Christ the Lord. He has come, Savior, to save His people from their sins, from the dominion and power of sin that keeps them from God, from the guilt of their sin that keeps them under the wrath and judgment of God, from the curse of sin that is expressed in that judgment. And this Savior, born in Bethlehem, is none other than Christ the Lord. Another name for Christ is Messiah. It means anointed one. Here is the one that God promised, the promised Messiah, to be our anointed prophet, our anointed priest and king. As prophet, to dispel our ignorance, so that we would see that we are sinners before God, so that we would see the condition that we're in. He came to open our eyes to see what we are, and to see the salvation that He has brought, how sufficient that salvation is, how adapted it is for us, how able to save. He came as a priest to offer Himself for our sins, that we might be forgiven, to go and suffer in the place of guilty sinners on the cross so that we could be pardoned, and as King, to bring our hearts and lives so rebellious into subjection to the living God, to sanctify us and to destroy as King all of the enemies who would molest us, to destroy Satan and to bring us to live free from sin, free from Satan, free from death. What a glorious King He is. He is Christ. He is the Anointed One. And if anyone should wonder if this one that is born in the manger was able to pull this off, the angels say, it is Christ, the Lord. The Lord, the one who is called Jehovah in the Old Testament, the self-existing one. He who is a spirit, in and of Himself infinite in being, glory, blessedness, and perfection. All-sufficient, eternal, unchangeable, incomprehensible, everywhere present, almighty, knowing all things, most wise, most holy, most just, most merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abundant in goodness and truth. The Lord Himself is born to you, Savior. The Lord, whom the angels had worshipped in reverence and fear for thousands of years, is lying in the manger. Unto you, they say, a Savior is born. And as soon as this angel is finished declaring the wonderful news, it is as though the rest of the angels cannot remain silent. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. Do you suppose that any of the 10,000 times 10,000s and thousands of thousands that John saw in Revelation were absent from this great company of angels that was praising God? The shepherds saw heaven bursting forth with praise. The angels want you, the inhabitants of the earth, to know who it is that has come to you and what it means. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. The angels want you to behold the glory of this one, to worship him with them. How dull we must seem to the angels. How they must pity us, crawling around on the earth with all the things that we think are glorious and seeing God so darkly. They want us to realize what a marvel that the Son of God has come to earth in human flesh. They want us to be fired with praise for such grace, for such love, that one so glorious should come here in our fallen, sinful flesh and save us. That this one so meek and lowly is none other than the Lord of glory and power. And they want the earth to know that his coming means peace for us. They know that to have this one come to earth and become a man means that God's grace comes to men. If the glorious Son of God has become one of us, if he has become Messiah to represent us, then the fallen human race is brought into everlasting peace by him. He brings peace with him from heaven. He so associates himself with the people of his kingdom that he cannot and will not be separated from them. Their sins are his sins. His righteousness is their righteousness. His victory is their victory. His inheritance is their inheritance. He truly brings eternal peace to this dark, sinful world. Now, the peace that is spoken of here is what I have been speaking to you about in many of the messages that we've been looking at lately. It is the promised shalom, peace of the Old Testament. It involves not only the removal of trouble, but also the bringing in of the fullness of blessedness. Scripture does not teach that every person will experience the blessing of this peace, for they will not. But the earth collectively will experience this blessing. Jesus Christ will give it to all who come to him for salvation, and he will cut off from earth those who reject him. Everyone wants shalom, this peace. But those who reject Christ want shalom by their own efforts, or they will have it not at all. They want the fullness of life by their own devices, by their own efforts. They reject the counsel of God, and they pursue it by their own efforts. I will have peace, they say. You see, the fall came about because mankind determined that he would pursue shalom, the fullness of blessing, the fullness of life, by his own effort. Ever since the fall, people have been trying and trying to find shalom. And again, they have failed. Some try to find it by means of romance. Some pursue it by escape into fantasy or drugs. Some pursue it by striving to establish world peace. They have broader scope. Some pursue it by means of affluence and wealth. Some try to attain it by having perfect health. Some pursue it through family and relationships in the family. Some seek shalom by means of personal achievement. Some even seek to find it by morality or by spirituality or by doing good to other people. What sacrifices does mankind make trying to attain shalom? Some lay aside their family in the pursuit of riches. Others lay aside all of riches in order to pursue relationships. All for Satan's lie that you will be like God, that you can bring shalom to yourself. But shalom by human effort, no matter how great that effort, always fails. Always. It always leads to disappointment. And it always will. Now, of course, you might say that not everyone is actively pursuing shalom. Many have become cynical and bitter because the dreams of modernism are dying away and the wind is taken out of our sails. all that hubris of those who recently in the early 1900s were boasting that we would bring in a golden age and that we would mankind would achieve peace on earth, and all of these things have been taken away. And now, as we're in the aftermath of that period of arrogant modernism, many people realize that there is no hope. The underlying reason, though, for the bitterness and for the cynicism is because the cynic has concluded that he cannot have shalom. It is out of his reach. He is upset because he wants it and he can't have it. So he's in this sullen, quiet, bitter state. All he wants to do is escape. He wants to try to forget the dream and be lost in the mundane. He even becomes suicidal and thinks that by that he can escape. But the angels recognize that Jesus Christ brings shalom. No one else. And that every person who is willing to stop looking for shalom by his own effort and by the effort of other mere human beings, and to look for shalom from Jesus Christ, will find it. It will not be given to you all at once, because you must continue for a while in this sinful world that wants to put human glory above God's glory. The promise of Jesus is that He will deliver you and bring you into perfect shalom at the last day. He will bring you to behold the glory of Himself and of the Father and of the Holy Spirit and the love between them that has gone on for all eternity. He will bring you into the circle of that love. This is the eternal shalom of the Trinity. When Jesus finishes bringing shalom to His people, we will live in the rapturous delight of God's glorious excellence. Shalom will be ours because we will live in the realm that the angels live in. There will never be a moment of boredom or sorrow there. There will always be rejoicing in this inexpressible glory and greatness of our God. And most amazing of all, not only will we delight in Him, but He will also delight in us. Isn't that amazing? Jesus Christ will present His bride in that day without spot and without wrinkle or blemish. And He will be ravished with her for all eternity. We will be able to pour out our lives as a continual offering to God for all eternity. And He will be pleased with our offering. And so it will be forever and ever. This is that completeness, that fullness, that shalom that every human being desires. So the message of the angels is, wake up. Wake up, you blockheads on the earth. You have nothing but misery in your own glory. You can do nothing in yourself. You can never produce peace. If only you knew how dull you look to the angels. How foolish you look trying to attain your own peace. How can you bear to live so low, so estranged from the glory of God? What do you want? What are you looking for? What will you have if you get whatever it is that you're looking for by your own effort? But here is salvation that has come to you. The Son of God has come to earth. He has come to give you peace. Give up yourself. Repent and cast yourself on His mercy. All you must do is look to this one, and He will save you. What could you possibly want that He has not promised to give? Oh, my friends, do not be afraid to come to Him. You will not be disappointed. The shepherds might have hesitated if He had appeared in a palace. How could they be admitted to a palace with attendants all around Him and fine clothing and all of these things? But He came in a lowly manger to show that He came for the poor as well as the rich. He became poor that we might be made rich. It was not much different to Him anyway, a stable or a palace in this earth. He came to a lowly place to make Himself approachable to us. You do not have to go up to heaven to find him, or to the lowest parts of the earth. He is meek and lowly, and he calls you to come. He promises in his word that all who come to him will be received. You see, he does not receive you because you already have something. He does not receive you because you already have fullness of life, fullness of blessedness. He did not come to earth to try to find blessedness here. It was the opposite. He came because we were destitute of these things. He came to bring shalom. He came to bring the presence and the glory of God to us. He receives you who come to him because you do not have anything, not because you have something. He receives you in order that he may give you what you need. He had to give up shalom in order to bring it to us. He had to bear our sins on the cross in order that we might have shalom, living before the glory of God. The only way for us to have it was for him to bear that curse. And I tell you that he has done it. He has been to the cross to purchase it for us. When everything is said and done, the only reason that you have for rejecting this lowly Savior is your own wicked pride. You think you must have the glory of producing your own shalom, and so you refuse his. God's curse be upon you if you will not repent. The Lord Jesus will cast you away from his presence forever into the outer darkness where there is weeping and gnashing of teeth. But you who are sick of trying to make your own shalom, and not only sick of it, but are prepared to humble yourself and come to him for it, there is born to you this day a Savior who is Christ the Lord. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. To you, he says, all things have been delivered to me by my Father. And no one knows the Son except the Father, nor does anyone know the Father except the Son, and the one to whom the Son wills to reveal him. Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. Stand for prayer. Gracious Lord Jesus Christ, we hear your call. We realize who you are. You are the God of all glory who made the worlds. You are the one that, if you were to appear before us at this moment, would send us down on our faces in trembling reverence. And Lord Jesus Christ, we praise you that you are found in a manger wrapped in swaddling cloths. That you are meek and lowly, and that you call us to come and receive shalom, peace on earth. We pray, Lord Jesus, that you would break through the pride of every one of our hearts that are assembled here this morning. We would be crushed before your majesty and your glory. And that we would behold you exalted on your throne, and yet also on the cross. For you have humbled yourself to the point of the death of the cross in order that we might have peace. You gave up your peace in order to bring peace to us. Father, we thank you and we praise you. We do not even have words that are sufficient to describe these things or to thank you as we should. But Father, we stand before you now to thank you for giving us your Son. and Father, for the life that He gives to us. We pray, Lord, is that we would be enriched in the hope that we have, that we too will dwell in the realms of glory who have trusted in the Lord Jesus. We thank You that on the night that He was crucified, or the night that He was delivered to His enemies, that He prayed and asked that we would behold the glory that He had with You before the foundation of the world, that we would be able to stand where angels stand and to see that glory and to live in the realm of that glory as participants in that glory and as those who are offering acceptable sacrifices of our pouring out our lives to You forever and ever. We thank You that He has come and made the sacrifice that makes us accepted. For we realize that without Him, that because of our sins, that we are miserable and we are completely undone. But because He has cleansed us, if we know Him, we are free. Father, I pray that You would help us to spread this good news into all the world. For the world is still sleeping. The world is still not awake. And we pray, Lord, that we would tell of the things that have been done and what the angels desire to look into, and that we might show forth the excellence of Your praise. We pray, Lord, that we might show forth in our lives a living hope, because we live in a world that has become cynical, that has given up, and that in many cases is not even trying for the shalom that they deeply desire. Father, we pray that You would help us to show the way, to show Jesus Christ, who is the way. Father, we pray that You would bless us as we interact with our family and our friends, even over the holiday period, that we might be able to tell them of the love of God and the glory of God. We pray, Lord, that You would bless us as a church, as a congregation of Your people. Bless those who are traveling. Bless those who are sick and are not with us this morning. We pray, Father, that You would keep them in their way, that You would help them, Lord, to rest in the shalom that Jesus Christ has brought. And we pray, Lord, that they might be able to honor You wherever they are. We pray, Lord, that You would bless us on this Sabbath day as we rejoice together and minister to one another, that we would be an encouragement to build up one another in the grace of our God. We thank You, Lord, for the wondrous things that You have done. And we ask You to bless us now in the remainder of this service. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. And now it is our privilege to prepare to come to the Lord's table. And I'll ask Mark to come and assist in distributing the bread and the wine. In Luke chapter 2, we saw that the angel tells the shepherds, "This will be a sign to you. You will find the babe wrapped in swaddling cloths lying in a manger." What a strange, unexpected sign to find the Lord of glory in such a place. He would stand out from others because of His lowliness. But brothers and sisters, Christ has now given us a sign of an even greater lowliness than His birth in the manger. And we're to seek Him in this sign that He has given. He has given us the signs and symbols of Himself as a sacrificial victim, a sacrifice offered in place of wretched sinners, broken bread to represent His body that is broken for us, poured out wine to represent His blood shed for us. This is how He wishes us to find Him and to remember Him on earth, as a sacrifice offered for us, unto you a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. Why does He want us to remember Him in such a way? Well, it is because it is only through His sacrifice for sins that we are given shalom and brought to glory. His life was laid down for us to the praise of His glorious grace. Let us, therefore, gladly receive Him in these wretched yet glorious symbols that He has given to us. You may eat and drink at this table, if you are looking to Him for shalom. And if you have been admitted to this table by the elders or the leaders of the church that you are a member of, then you're welcome to come and join us in the communion of this table. Use, whoever you are, use the time of silence that we have to meditate and consider about your relationship with Him, to give thanks to Him for what He's done, to praise Him, to repent, to look to Him for grace to live and forgiveness of sin, to rejoice in the great things that He has done. This is your opportunity to commune with the One who lives forever and ever. Let us now look to God in prayer for His blessing of the bread and the wine. Heavenly Father, we praise You for the opportunity we have to receive these wretched yet glorious symbols. Wretched because they tell us of shed blood and broken body, but glorious because they tell us of the sacrifice that sets us free and brings us peace. Father, we pray that we would worship this morning as we gather around this table, that we would worship the One who lives forever and ever and who has died. Father, we pray that we might know His grace and that we might feed upon Him, that we might be nourished by the sacrifice that He has made, and that we might celebrate the peace that has come to Your people. Lord, live in us. Pour out Your Spirit upon us. Help us to have true fellowship and communion with the One who lives in heaven as we receive the bread and wine upon the earth. For we pray in His glorious, majestic name. Amen. You may eat and drink as soon as the tray has been passed to you. And then I'll ask Mark to lead us in a prayer of thanksgiving. According to the holy institution, command, and example of our Lord Jesus Christ, I take this bread, and having given thanks, break it and give it to you. Take, eat. This is the body of Christ, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of Him. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. He is just and having salvation, lowly and riding on a donkey, a colt, the foal of a donkey. I will cut off the chariot from Ephraim and the horse from Jerusalem. The battle bow shall be cut off. He shall speak peace to the nations. His dominion shall be from sea to sea and from the river to the ends of the earth. As for you also, because of the blood of your covenant, I will set your prisoners free from the waterless pit. According to the institution, command, and example of our blessed Savior, Jesus Christ, I also take this cup and give it to you. This cup is the new covenant in the blood of Jesus Christ, which was shed for the remission of the sins of many. Drink from it, all of you who have been admitted to this table. The Lord their God will save them in that day as the flock of his people, for they shall be like the jewels of a crown, lifted like a banner over his land. For how great is its goodness, and how great its beauty! Grain shall make the young men thrive, and new wine the young women.
Any of the manifestation of the glory. Father, as we have heard this morning, I pray that we would see Him whom is invisible. And Father, we're thankful for the elements which are set forth at this communion table, that, Lord, in some form, we may see the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Father, we're thankful for the testimony that we have in Scripture of how He was born, how He lived, died, raised again, and, Lord, ascended into heaven. And Father, I pray that these things, these words, that the word of promise that He shall come again, Father, I pray that these would burn in our souls and cause us to rejoice. I pray, Father, that we would rejoice over the words of our God more than any of the glory of this world. I pray in His name.
Amen. I invite you now to stand with joyful thanksgiving and sing Psalm 98a in the Book of Psalms for singing. To the praise of the glory of our God. Psalm 98, Selection A. Oh, sing a new song to the Lord, for wonders He has done, for wonders He has done. His right hand and His holy arm the victory have won, the victory have won. The victory have won. The great salvation wrought by Him, Jehovah has made known. Jehovah has made known. His justice in the nation's sight, He openly has shown, He openly has shown, He openly has shown. He mindful of His grace and truth, to Israel's house has been, to Israel's house has been. The great salvation of our God, all ends of earth have seen, all ends of earth have seen, all ends of earth have seen. Oh, all the earth sing to the Lord, and make a joyful sound, and make a joyful sound. Lift up your voice aloud to Him. Sing psalms, let joy resound. Sing psalms, let joy resound. Psalms, let joy resound. With harp make music to the Lord, with harp a psalm, O sing. O sing. With horn and trumpet raised.
shout before the Lord the King, before the Lord the King, before the Lord the King. Let seas and all their vastness roar, the world its living horde, the world its living horde. Let rivers clap, let mountains sing their joy before the Lord, their joy before the Lord. Joy before the Lord. Because he comes, he surely comes, the judge of earth to be, the judge of earth to be. With justice he will judge the world, all men with equity, all men with equity, all men with equity.
Remain standing for the benediction. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Amen.